welcome to this edition of the Fireside Bookshelf. Join our host Ginger Green as she opens doors to the literary world, both past and present, featuring some of the best Christian books pertinent to believers and their pursuit of biblical truth. Each week, she will discuss selected resources which have touched her heart and life, with a hope they will enhance your study of the Scriptures and encourage you in your spiritual walk. From foundational Christian truths to marriage and parenting to understanding the times we live in, Ginger has assembled some amazing Christian authors, and each week we'll explore their works, all designed to help us grow in grace and knowledge in Jesus Christ. And now for today's presentation.
It is always surprising to me the number of Christians I meet who have little to no idea about spiritual gifts, let alone what their specific gift or gifts might be. How could something so crucial to the Christian life and the well-being of the church simply be left to chance by so many Christian leaders today? The subject of spiritual gifts, so important in the life of the early church, has been frequently neglected throughout the following centuries. We'll see an interest in spiritual gifts rise to prominence every so often in modern church thinking, only to see it wane once again. Repeatedly through the years, the church has failed to encourage its members to identify and utilize their gifts. Sadly, our pastors are increasingly called to do too much, while the people often do too little. Church leadership and laymen alike must bear some responsibility for this lack within the body of Christ. Let's be clear once and for all. God gives one or more spiritual gifts to every child of His. Spiritual gifts are the gifts or special abilities given to Christians by the Holy Spirit. What are the gifts? What is their purpose? How can you discover yours and put it to use? All these questions, plus a careful examination of gifts as revealed in the Bible, are included in this week's in-depth study in the 19 Gifts of the Spirit by Leslie B. Flynn. If you want to know what the Bible says about spiritual gifts, then come be a part as we investigate this essential element of the Christian life. The book's preface assures us that in this book, both the enumeration and classification of gifts are given non-dogmatically. The author realizes that scholars have differences of opinion, finding more or fewer gifts, and arranging them in various categories. However, the listing and grouping in this volume appealed to the author as having merit. Surveys regularly show that scores of people are profoundly dissatisfied with their jobs. So how can we face every morning with keen anticipation and a fresh outlook? Were we to awake each new dawning with the assurance that the Lord has given us spiritual gifts, through which He planned to make us a blessing to others that day, wouldn't this make getting up inherently more exciting? If students and working men and women were to start out each day, not to school or errands or work, but to the ministry for which the Holy Spirit had equipped them, wouldn't this help to make the day's activities and employment purposeful, zestful, and abundant? But to face each day with this conviction, we first need to know the nature of the gifts the Spirit has given the church. Then we need to discover, develop, and deploy our spiritual abilities. Flynn is convinced that almost every Christian has more gifts than they realize. Even though a person may have only a few of the gifts, he is nevertheless responsible to practice obedience in the areas of most of the gifts. Therefore, a discussion of all the gifts can serve as a reminder of a host of Christian duties, even when gifts in those areas are absent. The purpose of gifts is to build up believers. In an ancient fable, the stomach was accused of doing nothing and consuming everything. So the hands, feet, and teeth decided to go on strike and send nothing to the stomach. The result? They began to waste away. The stomach proved to be very important, as it shared with other organs to make them healthy. As each believer employs his gifts, the church is edified. Paul wrote about this in his letters to the Romans, Corinthians, and Ephesians. In fact, these letters give us three major lists of gifts. Paul taught about gifts from the very beginning of every new church. He wished each assembly to develop spiritually in normal and undelayed fashion. But new churches with all new believers had no members adequately mature to qualify as elders or deacons. But thrown on the power of the Holy Spirit to put into practice Paul's teaching on the discernment and discovery of spiritual gifts, some members grew sufficiently to be chosen as elders on Paul's return visit not long after, Acts 14:21-23. Through the exercise of gifts, saints had been edified. God would have taken us to heaven immediately at conversion had He had no purpose for us here. Among other purposes, we are saved to serve. Again, to equip us for service, God gives one or more spiritual gifts to every Christian. Pastors unwittingly discourage the development of spiritual gifts if they play the "I've got to do everything" superstar role. All the while, spiritual gifts lie dormant in laymen who should be sharing in the ministry by teaching, counseling, evangelizing, and in many other ways. Earl D. Radmacher, who served as president of Western Seminary for many years, wrote this: "Every pastor ought to have a goal of helping each member to identify his gift, and then to find the place where his gift fits into the total work of the church. It is a rare pastor who has preached a series of messages covering each of the spiritual gifts." Radmacher asked pastors he met, "Why don't you take 15 weeks and preach on one gift of the Spirit each week and then ask for decisions from your people? Ask them, what are your gifts? How are you using them? And really dig in deep, because as I understand it, shaping the saints in large part means enabling them to find out what their gifts are and where to use them." Some congregations have rediscovered the role of the layman. They afford opportunities for the use of gifts. Laymen lead Sunday morning services, call on sick and shut-in members, and lead in plans for new ministries. Flynn provides an example of a parish composed of half a dozen rural congregations and served by only one full-time minister plus a student intern, where all six congregations have Sunday morning services every single week. A core of 19 lay preachers lead church worship. The pastor and his assistant would preach in two of the churches, and the other four pulpits were filled by four of the lay preachers. Practice of the biblical doctrine of gifts untaps reservoirs of godly manpower, thaws out frozen assets, roots out unemployment among the saints, reflects the universal priesthood of believers, and edifies the church. When a church comes alive in the area of gifts, many questions are raised, including the following: what is a gift? How many gifts are there? Are gifts the same as talents? Do gifts differ from offices? Are all the gifts pertinent for today? If a person doesn't have the gift of evangelism, are they excused from trying to win people to Christ? How may a Christian discover and develop his gift? Flynn seeks to answer these and many other related questions. As we stated earlier, every child of God has a gift or gifts. Our gifts are assigned to us by the Holy Spirit when we are born again into the family of God. At the moment of a believer's regeneration, he is given a gift, which he should exercise for the health of the whole body. Though gifts may lie dormant for months or years, they are given at our spiritual birthday. The word for gift was used by the Greeks to refer to a birthday gift. The presence of gifts from the moment of conversion explains how in the early church, some could qualify for elder or deacon not long after the founding of a new fellowship. Paul emphasized the universality of gifts. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, Ephesians 4:7. Without exception, every new believer across the globe receives a gift or gifts. Unschooled converts are the recipients of gifts, for gifts have no relation to education. Even those with wicked backgrounds are allocated gifts immediately upon repentance. Even though the Apostle Paul had been a violent persecutor of the church, even sharing in the death of saints, the Spirit gave him gifts the moment he was saved. So you are a gifted child of God, and since you are also given an outlet for your gift, you are a minister too. For every gift he bestows, the Spirit has planned a sphere of influence and service. No child of God should have an inferiority complex, Flynn declares. Rather, the awareness that he is a gifted child with an area of ministry should meet every child of God's psychological need to feel wanted and to possess a sense of worth. No false humility should make him moan, "I'm a nobody," and leave him to bury his gifts and hear the ultimate verdict, "slothful servant." Although not every believer is exercising their gift, nor even knows what it is, every child of God has received one or more gifts to be used for the upbuilding of the church, and for which we will one day render an account. Flynn provides three important things we should remember about gifts. First, gifts are varied. Just like many notes are needed to make harmony and many colors to make a painting, so many gifts are essential for the functioning of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:14 tells us, "For the body is not one member, but many." We are not all the same. Though we share in the same Holy Spirit, who enables all believers to confess Jesus as Lord, and who has baptized all believers into the body of Christ, we are given different spiritual gifts for service. More than once, the Apostle Paul uses the analogy of the human body with its many members to illustrate the varied gifts in the Church of Christ. How many gifts are there? Some list as few as 7 or 9, others in the range of 15 to 22. Still others estimate many more. Flynn does attempt to catalog all the gifts in a specific chapter within the book. But not only are we appointed diverse gifts, we are also allocated differing ministries. Since each believer has a different combination of gifts and ministry, it is likely each of us is unlike any other believer in arrangement of spiritual abilities and outlets to serve. We are not created the same, but we are unique. There will never be another you. Why do we get different gifts? And why do we get the particular gifts we do? The Sovereign Holy Spirit simply assigns to every man individually as he wills. God set the members of each of them in the body just as he pleased. 1 Corinthians 12:18. Clearly, distribution of gifts is a divine dealing. Therefore, no one should boast of his gifts. Paul asks, "Who makes you differ from another, and what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" 1 Corinthians 4:7. Because our gifts come through the gracious sovereignty of the Spirit, and not through any merit of ours, they should cause no bragging on our part. Neither should we follow, nor idolize, nor become devoted to any human leader out of admiration of their gifts. Leaders are only fellow servants gifted by the Spirit for a particular ministry. This means we should never envy anyone else's gifts. We should be content with God's choice of gifts for us. Discontentment is really a criticism for the way the Spirit runs His church. Second, your gift is not for your sake. Gifts are given to us to build up one another and to enable us to serve and glorify Christ together. The eye cannot say it has no need of the ear. If we were all hands, how would we walk? Each part of the body is needed to serve the whole. The exercise of our gift is needed to strengthen other saints. We, in turn, will be helped toward maturity by the gifts of others. Remember, gifts are for the common good, not individual glory. Gifts prepare saints for the task of ministering in order to build up the body of Christ. Gifts train servants that they may do the Master's work, which will result in the maturing of the church. A wrong attitude asks, "Why should I attend church and get involved there? What will I get out of it?" By attending and getting involved, you will minister through your gifts to the good of others, and others minister to you. The mutual ministry of gifts rules out the lone wolf. No one is gifted enough, wise enough, or strong enough to live apart from others. We should not be parasites nor paralyzed members of the body of Christ. Third, use your gift or else. The parable of the talents, using financial investments as an illustration, teaches that we shall be held responsible for all our endowments and opportunities and this includes the use of our gifts, whether it be 1, 2, or 5. It is fitting for us to discover and develop our spiritual abilities, and youth is not excused from the exercise of gifts. 1 Timothy 4:12 and 14 tells us, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers. Do not neglect the gift that is in you." Too many Christians, young and old, are content to sit back and watch others do the work. An unknown poet wrote, "There's a clever young fellow named somebody else. There's nothing this fellow can't do. He's busy from morning till way late at night, just substituting for you. When asked to do this or asked to do that, so often you're set to reply, 'Get somebody else, Mr. Chairman. He'll do it much better than I.' There's so much to do in our parish, so much, and the workers are few, and somebody else gets weary and worn, just substituting for you. So the next time you're asked to do something worthwhile, come up with this honest reply. If somebody else can give time and support, it's obviously true, so can I." Each of us should be our own unique self, but we should determine to find out what we are gifted to do, and then do. We should not try to imitate somebody else. We should not quickly condemn someone else's ministry, but realize there is room for all. In the day of judgment, we'll not be praised for the magnificence of our home, the chrome on our cars, the size of our salaries, or the level of our fame. But we will be praised if we can properly respond to the question, "Did you faithfully use the gifts I loaned you?" I hope you come to see that if you are a believer, you are indeed a gifted child of God. But if we are going to use our gifts, we must have a clear understanding of what a gift is. The Apostle Paul stressed the importance of understanding the nature of gifts. He wrote, "Concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would have you not ignorant." 1 Corinthians 12:1. A gift has been described as a special qualification granted by the Spirit to every believer to empower him to serve within the framework of the body of Christ. Someone called a gift a divinely ordained spiritual ability which Christ enables his church to execute its task on earth. Another definition terms gifts extraordinary endowments bestowed by the Holy Spirit, sovereignly and undeservedly, on believers as instruments of Christian service and church edification. These definitions point to certain facts about gifts. First, gifts are not singular. The Apostle Paul's opening remarks in the section on gifts, 1 Corinthians 12, 1-4, negates their singularity and emphasizes their plurality. Flynn provides an amplification of Paul's remarks. "When you were unbelievers, the essence of your religious experience was the feeling of being carried away in the worship of dumb idols. Now, however, as you've experienced the Holy Spirit, your desire is to honor Jesus in the intelligent and simple acknowledgement of deity to Him. You Corinthians tend to think of the Spirit as revealing Himself in only one way, that of tongue speaking. You need to learn that the Holy Spirit manifests Himself not only in rational praise to Jesus, calling Him Lord, but through a variety of gifts. Remember, the gifts are many, not just one." Second, gifts are not talents. Non-Christians have talents through common grace, present from birth. Many unbelievers play the piano well, paint beautifully, sculpt realistically, master languages easily, speak eloquently, write effectively. But these are talents, not gifts. No unbeliever has a spiritual gift. Only believers are gifted spiritually. Talents have to do with techniques and methods. Gifts have to do with spiritual abilities. Talents depend on natural power, gifts on spiritual endowment. Talents instruct, inspire, or entertain on a natural level. Gifts relate to the building up of the saints or to evangelizing. Something supernatural happens in the one who is ministering when a gift is exercised. Nothing supernatural happens in one who is performing when a talent is displayed. So while not the same, talents and gifts are related. Thus, spiritual gifts, by the supernatural source, nature, and purpose, are to be differentiated from natural talents, though often they may seem interrelated. Third, gifts are not offices. Many offices are mentioned in the New Testament: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, elder, and deacon. These offices pertain more to the person, whereas gifts relate to the endowments given to the person by the Spirit. On one hand, a person with an office should have a gift corresponding to that office. Otherwise, his office will be a name only. On the other hand, it is likely many Christians possess a gift without an appointment to that office. A person may well have the gift of leading without holding the office of deacon or elder. Flynn's book doesn't deal with offices, but limits itself to the discussion of the gifts pertaining to the various offices. Fourth, gifts are not ministries. The specialty, sphere, or area in which a gift is exercised constitutes a ministry. Therefore, a ministry is not a gift, but an outlet for the employment of that gift. Though a Christian's gift remains the same, his ministries may change. Talents, music, writing, linguistics, may be regarded in a sense as ministries through which gifts are employed. And finally, gifts are not fruit. The gifts of the Spirit differ from the fruit of the Spirit in many ways. Gifts have to do with service, and fruit has to do with character. Possession of gifts does not indicate godliness of life. It is possible for a church to be endowed with an abundance of gifts, yet be full of envy, carnality, and discord. Flynn reminds us, it is better to be godly than gifted. Scripture tells us, without love, gifts are but sounding brass, tinkling cymbals, profitless, nothing. The fruit of the Spirit is much more important than the gifts. It is possible to have powerful gifts, but puny goodness. To win the prize in the Christian race, godliness is required. The well-known English preacher Charles Spurgeon was visiting an elderly woman in an almshouse and noticed on the wall a frame encasing a piece of paper with some writing on it. When he inquired about it, the lady replied that it reminded her of an aged invalid man she had nursed many years before, who, appreciative of her kind care, had written his name on it in his final days, so she had framed it. After much persuasion, Spurgeon was able to borrow the paper. When he took it to the bank, they exclaimed, "We've been wondering whom the old gentleman left his money. Hundreds of pounds were standing idle to his credit, which now would be transferred to her name. Living in poverty for years, she was actually worth a great deal." It is possible for believers to live many years unconscious of their wealth of spiritual gifts. No wonder so much Christian service remains undone. If sufficient qualified workers seem to be missing from the Lord's work, blame cannot be attributed to the Holy Spirit, but to those who neglect or resist Him. The body of every believer enshrines the Holy Spirit, who longs to see us discover and develop the gifts He has placed within. How much hidden treasure resides in every church! Let us never forget that unused gifts squander the grace of God. 19 Gifts of the Spirit by Leslie B. Flynn can be found online and is currently available in paperback and digital format. And one final note from the Fireside Bookshelf. None of the books featured on this program are ever intended to replace the Bible and the need for immersing ourselves in God's Word on a daily basis. And just because a book is recommended doesn't mean that all writings and all teachings by an author are recommended. Remember, you, the reader, must always read with discernment. And while no book besides the Bible can be all things to all people, our hope here at the Fireside Bookshelf is to present a variety of Christian resources that seek to remain faithful to biblical truth and which provide insights to help strengthen and deepen your spiritual walk.
If today's featured book has sparked your interest or addressed an area of concern for you or a friend, we hope you will consider adding a copy to your library of Christian resources. Nowadays, when busyness seems to be our business, we need to return to the lost art of reading so that we will continue learning more of God's Word and His Son, Jesus Christ, the only one who has the power to transform hearts and minds. The Fireside Bookshelf is a ministry of Sharon Hearts and can be heard on this station every Sunday at 4 p.m. Past episodes can be found anytime at www.sharonhearts.org. Thank you for joining us, and tune in next week for our next exciting feature here at the Fireside Bookshelf.